Stay where you are. Live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station, it's time for...
Listen Up, Jesus is on the Air.
That was wonderful, John.
Oh, and your beginning was just unbelievable.
Thank you.
I was going to tell you today, I wanted to start the show off with, don't change that dial.
We'll do that next week.
I can't resist it. You know how I am.
We have dials out in the lobby here on the radio.
Listeners, you may not know, but this is a running joke that we've been doing now for 76 shows or 77 shows.
This is our 76th official show.
I caught Trevor flat-footed. He's still laughing. Listen, we have something very important for listeners to consider today. And that really is, how do you know, number one, you've been called by God? And secondly, how do you know you're following what God wants? And it's such an important, two basic questions. And we have a guest today, and Brother James McVeigh, a Franciscan, who's working now at our diocese, was the head of the Office of New Evangelization, and works with the clergy. And we're using Brother James as our guinea pig today, even though he's Irish.
Don't you have a way with words, Palmer? And Brother, that was Dr. John Palmer. I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and we got Brother James on here, and we're three young kids in love with Jesus.
Brother, welcome.
Thank you. It's such a pleasure to be here to be able to join in your wonderful spirit, the great contribution you make to evangelization in our church and in our diocese.
I hope you can put up with our silliness.
I'm more than happy. Yeah. St. Francis was called a fool for Christ's sake, so you're in good company.
You know, a lot of people may not know who St. Francis of Assisi is. They may have heard his name, and they know he prays for animals and things like that, but maybe you could tell us a little bit about him.
Well, St. Francis had a very interesting life. As a young man, he was the middle class in Assisi, as it was beginning to evolve in that particular area of Europe, in Italy. But his father was a clothes merchant, and because of that, he was very wealthy. He was one of the wealthiest men in town, and he expected Francis to follow in his footsteps. But that wasn't where Francis was going. So his father had him involved in becoming a knight, and he had the classiest outfit, the best sword and armor and all that type of stuff. But yet Francis was yearning for something else. He had a very excited, enthusiastic life as a young man and was very popular among the townsfolk. They followed him around, and he would sing and dance, and in the plaza, in the Assisi Piazza, they would always be celebrating.
He's just like Tony.
See that? Yes.
We get on the table.
So Francis, that's how he started his life. He was actually seen as somebody who was a riser, certainly was financially well off, certainly was social, and people followed him. But he went to pray at one day in this little chapel of San Damiano. And before that icon cross, he received the message from Jesus, Francis, go and rebuild my church.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. And he didn't quite know what to do with that. So he went around, and at that point, there were all these broken down chapels around that people had built and not cared for. And at the San Damiano, he started brick by brick rebuilding that chapel. And that was when he first got his call. And then it was through that he began to realize that his real call was to rebuild the church person by person. The church in Assisi at that time, throughout the world, was very much like our own. It was involved in many scandals. It was involved in all sorts of difficulties. It was struggling with reaching the people. There were people who were alienated. And by his personal example, within a few years, he had 3,000 followers, and he reached out to them. But, you know, people think of Francis in the birdbath. Francis was so much more than that. He was a man of sacrifice. He was a man of great joy. He was a man for all people. He brought everyone to look at life as being a brother to all, and not even just our brothers and sisters, but even to all of the environment, to all of nature. So he would refer to brother sun, sister moon, and wrote that beautiful canticle that we still pray and sing today. That was his whole style of life. And while when we think about that peace prayer of St. Francis, it captured his spirit, all right, in each of those phrases. So while he may not have historically written the prayer, it certainly gives us a blueprint for how people should follow Francis, who was known as the mirror of Christ. Christ was all who mattered to him. He kept on pointing to Christ.
And you know, maybe the people and listeners are not aware of that peace prayer. So let's listen to it for a moment.
Make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your love. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. And where there's not true faith in you, make me a channel of your peace. Where there's despair in life, let me bring hope.
Listeners, that's Saint Francis of Assisi giving you your call. He's asking every listener, consider becoming an instrument of my peace, no matter where you are in your life, and no matter what you're doing. Be an instrument of my peace. So listeners, now you got the call. And brother, how did you get the call?
I was blessed very early on in being a very active member of the church, all through elementary school, and was at daily mass and was very active as an altar server and was in the center of the parish. So I read in school about St. Francis and was very, very much impressed with him. The Sisters of St. Joseph, who educated me, showed me a way of following life. So I wanted to become a teacher. And one of them put me in touch with the Franciscan Brothers of Brooklyn, who were a teaching community. So I continued to research and then eventually entered their junior aid after the eighth grade. Mm-hmm. So in 1960, I decided to seriously discern my vocation. And in 1964, it was one of the greatest days of my life when I received the Franciscan habit. And finished my novitiate, went off to college, did my degrees, and all I ever wanted to do was to teach children about Jesus.
And that's why you became a brother.
Yes.
And not a priest.
Yes. I chose, God called me to be Franciscan. God called me to be a brother. My role was going to be specifically ministerially ministering as brother to everybody I encountered in my life. As an altar server, I had often thought about priesthood. But that wasn't what God called me to. And while I have great respect for our priests, whether they're diocesan priests or religious priests, I responded to the call to be with the people. St. Francis said to his brothers, "The world is our cloister." Unlike previous religious orders, he didn't want us behind walls. He wanted us out with the people and walking and praying with them as brother. And that's how I've tried to spend my life.
And Francis wasn't a priest.
No, Francis actually was wanted to be a brother all of his life. They were trying to convince him to become a priest, and he felt that was not his call. And then they finally did convince him to become a deacon. Yes. So he did become a deacon and served his brothers in that role.
That was a good point, John.
Oh, yeah, thank you, Tony. Thank you so much. Isn't it nice that he gives me a compliment?
See that? All this affirmation.
He needs affirmation every once in a while.
Well,
we all do.
We have to end it now. I think your questions were terrible. Brother, tell us some of the things that you have been led to do as part of following your call, and how do you even discern those things?
Well, you know, each of us listeners are called by God to do certain things, and most of us never realize what that is. And we just kind of move and respond to God's call, even to our vocational calling. You know, we don't get a divine email, marry this person, or some kind of electric lights going off saying become a priest or a brother or a sister or a deacon. Each of us responds to God acting in our lives. And that's what I've always done. I've always been invited to go to the next step. I started out teaching seventh grade. I was happy doing it. I would have done it forever. Then I was asked to go to high school. And then at different points, I was asked to be a principal or to be an academic dean or whatever. So I've had many educational roles on the teaching level and also administratively as a assistant superintendent, as a regional school supervisor, all of those things. And I sometimes regretted that as I went from each step to the next, that I was moving further away from the people, you know, particularly the young people. So I have always on the side, no matter what I've done, I've always tried to remain running youth groups because I do think that the youth is so vital to our future. And they are being called and they have so much to give and they have been so wonderful. So through the educational system, I moved in many different directions. Then I also was asked to do formation work for our community in different aspects. I served as vocation director, as a recruiter. I served as director of temporary profess and continue to be on our formation team as a part of that team to advise and dialogue and discuss the future of formation. So God calls each of us to that. But vital to all of that, for our listeners particularly, it is imperative that we all see ourselves as part of developing a culture of vocation. Mm-hmm. You know, that we educate our families, our nieces and nephews, our grandchildren, that within the church there is a place for each and every one of us to respond to. That is so essential. And our church continues to need priests, religious brothers and sisters and deacons to serve within the church, as well as very active lay people to serve in many other roles. But they're not on the shelves in Shop and Stop. You have to encourage people to respond to that call so that each and every one of us has a responsibility to invite people to consider being a brother or a sister, or a priest or a deacon. Each of us has a responsibility to ask our nieces and nephews, our sons and our daughters, to respond to Jesus' call by serving as volunteers in their parishes and taking on different roles.
And a lot of the religious orders now have lay ministries as well.
That's true. And we have many people who become involved with our communities. In the old days, they were referred to as third orders.
Right.
That's been a ministry I've had. I was a spiritual assistant mm-hmm. to what are now known as secular Franciscans. Because St. Francis, remember, his cloister was the world. And he didn't see Jesus's message as only being for religious and priests. So he involved the lay people when they wanted to follow him, but they couldn't leave their families and their jobs. He created the third order the secular or the secular Franciscans. And I've worked with Franciscan and continue to this day to work with Franciscan youth movements to keep the young people, no matter what life they're going to live, to still be able to take that roadmap that Francis gave us, always mirroring Christ, to reach out and be modern-day evangelizers.
To this day, there are Third Order Franciscans.
All over Long Island.
And I come across them on a daily basis.
Carmelites.
There are others. The Carmelites are here. And I don't know if we have Dominicans, but we definitely have Carmelites active on the island.
Yes, and Benedictines, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They're active. But yes. The Third Order are the ones that get me all the time, because I come across it all the time. I'm a Third Order Franciscan.
Mm-hmm.
You're a what? A Third Order Franciscan. And they explained to me exactly what that is. And that's amazing.
And that was something very important that Francis did, was to be able to empower the lay people to even back in the 12th and 13th
centuries. I have a statistic for you. I wasn't going to tell you until I do the saints, but do you know how many saints there are that were Franciscans?
I'm not good at math. Counting, I never did, but I'd love to know. Please let me know.
I counted them, and I counted over 150 saints and blessed.
Out of how many?
Oh. Out of how many saints there are? I don't know how many there are, but I counted over 150 Franciscans that were saints or blessed that were somehow involved with the Franciscan orders.
And that continues.
I think we've got a few more in the making here.
In October, Mother Mary Ann Cope from New York is going to be canonized, who worked with Father Damien and the lepers. So that, and there have been many secular Franciscans who have been blessed or canonized as well. And for our listeners, each and every one of them is a saint and will be a saint in the future and perhaps even canonized.
And that's what our program is about. Hey, God's calling every listener, and he's saying to you, where are you? Don't you realize I need laborers in the vineyard? And where are you? Even in your own family, you can be an evangelizer. Now, brother, you headed up the Office of New Evangelization, and you had a chance to take a look at it at our diocese. Isn't it beautiful?
I was so blessed to be in that role, and I am so grateful to Bishop Murphy for inviting me to do that particular ministry. And while I was there, I learned so much. We can all continue to learn. We never, no matter how many degrees or titles or jobs we have, we can all continue to learn. The overall role of evangelization comes from the bishop down to everybody within the diocese. In the Office of New Evangelization, we had many ministries that were particular to serving particular groups. So we had all of our ethnic ministries. We had our renewal ministries. We had the mission office. Okay, each of all the youth, the young adult, and the campus. And those were some areas that were just absolutely incredible. I used to love to go and pray with the Haitians or the Hispanics, or to be able to participate with Darcel, the Filipino groups, when I went out to Farmingdale. Yes. So many different places I went to pray with these different groups of people and continue to be edified by the tremendous faith and our youth. Perhaps not enough of them, and that's an important role of us, to touch the hearts of our youth. But the ones who are so involved in our campus ministry programs at our colleges, the service element, the prayer element, I was so edified by and absolutely enriched by.
And you know, even in the Renewal Apostolate, the little area I worked with, I thought it was all charismatic. Mm-hmm. But when we got there, we opened it broader to Marian prayer groups, to Padre Pio prayer groups, Divine Mercy prayer groups. There were already Renew groups. There are small Christian communities, teams of Our Lady. There are over, in just the English area alone, over 200 prayer groups meeting every week.
And we had some on the show, right, Palmer?
Sure.
Were impressed. We were impressed with their witnesses, their stories, impressed with their devotion and their love for Jesus. It's amazing. They're coming. You know what? They're coming out. They really are.
And for those who get a call, a prayer group is a great way to try and just listen for the call and listen to what God is asking you. So listen, as if you're home and you think God's calling you and you don't know where, go to your parish and find a prayer group. prayer group. Our diocese is beautiful. And the number of people who go to adoration, people may not know in the audience, adoration is where the what we believe is the true presence of Jesus in a monstrance is exposed for people to go and meditate and pray. And it's just wonderful.
Meditate, pray, and talk to Jesus.
And listen.
And listen. Listen to what he has to tell us.
It's a quiet time. We have over 400 young people going to the seminary. It got so big that it's being moved out of the seminary monthly for adoration and for that quiet time. The young people, we live in such a frenetic age that oftentimes there's so much going on around us that we need that solitude and we need to bask, to gaze upon Jesus. St. Clair told us, you know, gaze upon Christ, contemplate Christ. That's so important. And then Francis reminded us that we need to be brother and sister to all, and that holiness, he wanted to be so much like Christ that he ended up with the stigmata. So very similar to, you know, Padre Pio followed in his footsteps, another one of our great Franciscan saints. But his sacrifice was to witness to people. One of my favorite sayings, St. Francis said, preach often. When necessary, use words. When necessary, use words. So by your example, he took some of the young brothers who were in formation out and promised to take them preaching in Assisi. And they walked through the town, and as they walked through the town, they started kicking the soccer ball around with some of the young people, and they stopped with this older man who had just lost his wife and just felt in such pain about that, and they spent time with him. And then they spent time with this crippled woman who just suffered so much physical pain. And they continued through Assisi and ended up on the other side of town. And the young brothers said to him, Francis, you told us you were going to teach us how to pray. And his response was, what do you think we just did? As we went through and you ministered to those young people by your example, to that lonely man and that crippled woman. So I think that's so important for all of us to be able to take that on. And Francis, one of my other favorite words, my God and my all. It was God who mattered. It was Jesus.
You know what gets me too, brother, is that people think that there's some great thing they have to do to be aware of God. And God is so gentle and personal and intimate. And he touches people in all times in their lives. It's just unbelievable. You know, and when I was in the office of, and I'm still in the office of evangelization as a volunteer now, but one of the things that really impressed me is that, hey, I don't evangelize. God does. And he may use something I do to evangelize another, something Tony does in evangelization. I mean, it really is. That kind of thing. We don't understand God. We don't understand his mind and what he's doing.
Isn't this what our show's about, evangelization?
Sure.
And we're looking for one convert a week?
Yeah, well, we've had guests who say we want 500 a week, but we'll take one.
It's God's work, and it'll happen in God's time.
You know, one of the things that always impressed me about the church and the renewal and St. Francis, God touches people by healing them, and then they begin to listen. He heals them spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally. And then once they're touched, they want to go back for more. Has that been your experience?
I think for many people, it's when they feel that peace, the peace St. Francis spoke about all the time. And when they feel, and they may not necessarily have physical healings and things like that, but the heart is the first place the healing has to take place. And as we celebrate the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus this week, and we have the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary coming up, what a great image for us, you know, to gaze upon the heart of Jesus and Mary and to ask them for that blessing of peace, for that blessing of healing in whatever part of our life needs to be healed. And that was where, you know, that was how, that's our whole approach as Franciscans, is to be with the people. Not to tell them what to do, but to witness to them and to be able to be there when someone just needs somebody. Facebook is something, you know, all this modern technology, the number of times I have people reach out to me in Facebook asking me to pray for this and their family or for this difficulty they may be having in their marriage or something like that, in the private messages. But, you know, since we will do the simple little thing, you know, hello, happy birthday, all that kind of stuff. But when they're hurting, there are so many ways we can evangelize. And God is continuing to work. Our Holy Father has been so important in emphasizing the modern means of communication and the media.
And it's right there at your fingertips anytime you want. I love Bishop Murphy's theme, belong to Jesus more deeply. I really love that, because what he's saying is you have every opportunity, not just Mass on Sunday, you have every opportunity to seek after Jesus. And once you start looking, he'll start touching you back. It's really quite amazing.
Actually, I think Jesus many times seeks us.
Yeah.
And we have to be receptive to him and open our hearts so he can enter our hearts.
Now, when we say we have to evangelize and tell people what God has done, people who know me know that I have had terrible legs, and I have bone on bone in both knee. And many times I have trouble getting up from a chair and walking. Well, last Sunday night, I went out to, believe it or not, a Russian Orthodox church in East Meadow. I never even knew there was a Russian Orthodox church in East Meadow, because friends told me there was going to be an icon of the Blessed Mother there that oozes oil and myrrh. And you know, I'm not really into that kind of thing, but they said, would I go? All right, I'll go, you know. And they said, get there early. Get there, because it's going to be a big crowd. So I get there an hour early. I'm the only one in the church. I said, what is going on here? I'm it. That's it.
So why didn't you call me up? I would have came and
kept it. I didn't even think. And as we went along, people started coming in, and I moved all the way up to the front. And then it turns out that the icon was an hour late in getting there because it was stuck in traffic. And I said, what am I doing here? Why don't I just go home? I don't like these oily things anyway. They're not for me. You know, and in true tradition of the Russian Orthodox Church, they had a choir that chants everything. And you have to stand all through the whole thing. And, you know, with my legs, they go on and on. I kept on saying, aren't you going to finish sooner or later? And all the while I'm standing, I'm moving my legs. And I said, well, maybe that's a get come. Anyway, to make a long story short, at the end of the night, the pain that I've experienced in my legs for years is gone. And it's been gone all week. And witness, if you want, it's a witness, it's a healing. Maybe I'll do something wrong and it'll come back, but it doesn't even go that way. But, you know, you never know when God is going to touch you. I'd stand up now. But I don't have to do that because you guys have seen me demonstrate this.
Are you going to start dancing on the table now?
I don't know about that. But, you know, it's such an unusual phenomenon. And, you know, I've read about healing. I certainly promote healing. I pray for people for healing. Well, most of the requests we get in the office are for healing masses, et cetera. But to actually have it happen physically was amazing to me. And incidentally, if there are listeners sitting at home right now, you can go over to St. Catherine of Siena in Franklin Square. Bridge for Peace, which is a healing ministry, is giving a whole day on healing. And they're going to pray for people later on. So hurry up. Get over there for lunchtime.
Not now. Go after the show, please.
Oh, after the show. And bring your brown
Wait
bag.
Till we finish.
But, you know, you never know how God's going to touch you. There's another call. God's saying,
yes.
Come on. You want something healed? Come on. I'll help you. Will I give you the healing you want? Not necessarily. Will I surprise you? Probably. But listeners, don't make a big beeline for the door, though. We don't want traffic jams in Franklin Square.
And Palmer may be there. Who knows? And I may be there. Who knows?
St. Francis had a friend, a compatriot, in St. Clair.
Oh, yes.
And, Trevor, we're going to put on the next song, number 3. And I know you're going to talk about St. Clair, and you snuck in St. Anthony, too.
I'm just going to do a little pinch of St. Anthony, because St. Anthony's Day was Wednesday, and of course you know whose name is Anthony. And so St. Anthony's a little special to me.
But you know, we do the saints because they are faithful to God's call.
And there for us to follow.
Yeah.
Wait till you hear.
Go ahead.
St. Clair was actually friends with St. Francis. They were friends. And so I just want to mention, and I mentioned before, that so many Franciscans became saints and blessed that for somehow or other there's a mystical thing going on amongst the Franciscans, and they are so given to Jesus and so devout to his word. And so was St. Clair. St. Clair, of course, like St. Francis, came from a wealthy family. And they were so proud of St. Clair, the mothers and father, and they wanted her to marry when she was 15. But she really didn't want to get married, and she convinced them to wait till she was 18. And so they were convinced. At 18, she met St. Francis. And she heard St. Francis talk. And he touched her heart. And so, on Palm Sunday, all of a sudden, St. Clair was missing. And no one knew where she went. And so she left home to go follow St. Francis. And she dedicated her life and consecrated her life to be with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so, also, St. Anthony was also friends.
We're sneaking
Francis.
Anthony in. Boy, oh boy.
Little back door.
Yeah.
And so, as I said.
But he listened too. Better than you do.
He listened. He listened, and he was devout. And he became, by the way, the patron saint for lost articles. I'll tell you very briefly. When a fellow Franciscan was leaving the order, and all of a sudden he lost his prayer book, and the fellow Franciscan happened to take it, and he prayed for it to be returned, and the fellow Franciscan brought it back to him. And so since then, because of that, he became the patron saint for lost articles. And
okay.
So that's who I pray to when I lose something. I pray to San Antonio and ask him to help me out. Like St. Clair, Anthony also dedicated himself to having few possessions and listening to the word of Jesus out of respect for the teaching of Jesus. But let's talk some more about St. Clair. Her story began, she was born in Italy, Assisi, as the eldest daughter of a count and his wife. His wife was a very devout woman who had undertaken pilgrimages to Rome and to the Holy Land. And little did everyone know, she eventually had two daughters who became saints, St. Clair and St. Agnes of Assisi. And so Clair was always devoted to prayer as a child. When she was 15, her parents wanted her to marry, as I mentioned, a young wealthy man with a lot of money. But she wanted to wait, she said, until she was 18. Why, I don't know. However, at 18, she heard St. Francis preaching. His preaching touched her soul, changed her suddenly. And on Palm Sunday in the year 1212, exactly 800 years ago, before you were born, Palmer.
Just about.
Her life changed. And she was on her way to sainthood. On that evening, after church service, Clair, the beautiful 18-year-old daughter of the wealthy count, could not be found. They thought she had eloped, ran away with the son of the wealthy count. However, no, she didn't elope. She eloped with Jesus because of her burning desire to be his bride. Actually, she went to meet St. Francis because she had heard St. Francis of Assisi preaching her heart burnt with a great desire to imitate Francis and to live a poor, humble life just for Jesus. In reality, as I said, she ran away to elope with our Lord and Savior. Francis and Claire met 5 years earlier when he first felt called to give up all his wealth, to defy his father's dream for him, to live a life of simple poverty. And he did defy his father's dreams. He stood before his father when his father said, "I've given you all these clothes." And he took all his clothes off and put it before his feet and says, "They're yours. I'm giving my life to Jesus." So Claire shared her dream with only one other person, her sister Agnes. Yet Claire had not told even her exactly when she planned to elope to marry poverty. In her mind, she knew it must be at the start of a Holy Week, which of course began on Palm Sunday. So that evening, Claire dressed herself in one of the finest dresses she could find and snuck out of the house. She made her way through the woods to a secret meeting place where she met Francis and some of his new followers. There she changed her clothes and she put on a simple habit, tied with a rope. So she surrendered her expensive clothing and took on the clothing of a habit with a rope around her waist. Francis and his friars had no rectory or convent or home, so they took Claire to a nearby Benedictine convent. Her father got word where he could find her, tried to drag her away, but she clung on to the altar of the church, where she showed him that she had her hair cut off and was determined to give her life to Jesus. So he gave up, and shortly afterward he allowed her and her daughter Agnes to join Claire and her small group of nuns. St. Francis and his friars renovated and redecorated the church, and it became their home for 40 years. Claire lived there with her followers, and they never ate meat. They did without shoes, socks, or any other goodness. After Claire was appointed by St. Francis as the abbess of the Congregation for Women, she governed her convent with humility and relied on the providence of God to survive. She was so filled with the love of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that the sisters of her community noticed at times that she actually glowed when she was in prayer. After St. Francis' death, Claire continued to promote the growth of the order in Europe. She continued this despite the fact that she endured a long period of poor health. And so she became, her mission statement of the order was that she would give her lifestyle strictly for Christ. Her heart was put on fire for the love of Christ for over 50 years before her death. And St. Francis, and that fire was fueled by her desire of so slowly to save and to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And she died at the age of 59, and her order still exists today.
Unbelievable.
And quite honestly, she is also involved with Mother Angelica, who's also a Franciscan. And St. Claire is the patron saint of television.
Wow. Isn't that wonderful?
That's the short story of... Mm-hmm.
It wasn't so short, life. But it was a good story.
And Palmer, you were getting me nervous. You keep hurry up.
Well,
I got to get the gist of it.
We played your song 5 times in the background.
Okay. Thank you, Palmer. Thank you for your patience.
Well, Claire was very important. We Franciscans looked to her almost as the co-founder, because after Francis died, Claire helped to keep the friars on track.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And even in her cloistered life, she was able to do so many things, including, if you remember the story of Claire holding the Blessed Sacrament as the convent was under siege and the heretics withdrew, and she saved the convent. So she had a great, obviously, as a contemplative woman, had a great devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. And this is a very important anniversary year for the Poor Clare sisters.
And I left that part out because Palmer was getting me too nervous.
Okay.
But, you know, it's good to see him nervous. You know, if he gets too comfortable. You know, but Claire, Francis, you, Brother Tony, listeners, you're all called to do something, and we pray constantly that you remain faithful to the call. And you know a song is coming.
Oh, I know it. I absolutely know it's coming on.
Trevor, we're going to put on the next song, Faithful to Your Call. So when you get called, pray for the grace to remain faithful to your call.
By the way, this Palmer is the Forrest. Executive producer. He picks the songs.
And I'm very faithful to my call.
Yes, you are.
It's Mark Forrest.
One thing I ask for, that shall I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord, and there to behold the face of my Lord, and bow down in worship before.
Brother, we know you've been called in a different direction now over the diocese. Can you tell people who are listening what your call, current call is at the diocese?
My role as co-vicar for religious was actually the one I started out with in the diocese prior to new evangelization. And it was a real blessing to be a very different role. I didn't go to school for this. It's not the kind of thing where they have classes for it. But I work with all of the religious sisters, brothers, and priests within our diocese. And due to the goodness of Bishop Murphy, we are able to provide programs for them. Last Wednesday, we just had a senior retreat day for religious sisters at the Cenacle. And they had a wonderful, wonderful day. Next week, we have the religious priest and brothers gathering over at Chaminade for prayer and fraternity. And each year, the bishop celebrates the jubilees of all the religious. We do an Interdiocesan Formation Day with the Brooklyn Diocese in March every year for the religious. And then we also have a Vespers service each year over at St. Anthony's Chapel in South Huntington at our brother's place. So these are just some of the things. And then, of course, you know, you get those tasks, the meteor tasks, so to speak, when you have to go in when there are difficulties between, you know, within parishes or within the communities or things like that, if there are problems with ministry positions or things like that. So we're kind of the bishops representative to all of the religious. Sister Pat Moran and myself are co-vicars.
And what you're doing is stimulating them spiritually so that they can remain faithful to their call.
Yes.
And it's really quite a beautiful, unheard of ministry. It's behind the scenes.
Mm-hmm.
But we all know how hard it's been for people to remain faithful to their vocations because of all the bad publicity and things that have gone on, and also a change in our culture. So your work is so important there that you get to the hearts of those people who have said yes and are trying their best to follow the call.
Yeah, and I'm also getting that you put out the little fires that start igniting in the different parishes and things like
right.
that.
And we're blessed with the prayers of our senior religious. They're a powerhouse of prayer. Those who labored in the ministries of our diocese for 50, 60, 70 years, and who now are in a different type of ministry, a ministry of prayer for the rest of us in the diocese. And to see these women and men who have such a great dedication and faith and a willingness to continue to serve, many of them who volunteer in parishes or schools or hospitals, even if if they're not able to do full-time ministry, but there are so many of them doing that. And we need, I began with talking about a culture of vocation. We need more religious and more priests in our diocese. So it becomes very important for all of us as we discern our call and move from one call to another. It becomes very important for us to ask the question and to invite our young people to respond to God's call to continue these great ministries.
So, brother, if there are young people out there that are aspiring somehow, feel like they might be getting a call from Jesus to join the religious, how do they go about it? What do they do? What should they do about it?
There are a lot of first of all, they should talk to somebody if they know a brother or a sister or a priest. If they go to our diocesan website, www.drvc.org, and then go to vocations and go to the Vicars for Religious, scroll down to Vicars for Religious. And we have all the websites of the religious communities that serve in our diocese. Or they should feel free to call me at the diocese, and I will point them to a group of religious sisters or religious brothers, and also to our diocesan seminaries. You know, we're all doing God's work. This is not a competition. You know, we all need good, holy married people. We need good, holy religious sisters and religious brothers, and diocesan priests and religious order priests. So
and we also need lay people who are home, some of them homebound with severe physical illnesses. And you can pray that God bless us with vocations. And that's such an important ministry. God answers prayers and flood his switchboard with your prayers. Why not?
I do that.
Yeah.
I do that. So if you can't get through to Jesus once in a while, it's probably me tying up the lines.
But, you know, it's so important.
It's a big switchboard, so let's keep those calls coming.
It's an infinite switchboard. Yeah. But, you know, so many people just don't even think that their prayers count.
Yes.
And it's an energy that comes from the depths of the hearts of people who pray to bring others and so other hearts can be touched. We're all linked together, and we're all in it together. And we all have to find ways that we can not only belong to Jesus more deeply, but that we can get others to come in, step in, and belong to Jesus more deeply. You know? Trevor, we're going to say a few prayers. You want to put on the next song? Brother, you don't know this, but we have petitions here. But before we get to praying for petitions, I'd like to pray for all who are religious people now. And that in that, when I say religious, I'm talking clergy and non-clergy.
And Jesus, we ask that through your grace-filled love, the love of the Sacred Heart, and the love of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, through that gift of unity in love that comes only through you, that you touch the hearts of every listener now. And if they're getting a call, Lord, from you to serve as clergy, that they say yes and go the next step. We know that with the first yes, they open the doors to their heart, and you bring them into your Sacred Heart then and guide them along the way so that they can come to belong to Jesus more deeply as clergy, nuns, brothers, priests, clergy who serve the needs of the millions of Catholics all over Long Island. We have 1.5 million people who on paper are Catholic, and some are very sketchy, and others belong very deeply. Well, you guys who belong very deeply, we're praying that you get touched right now to stop and petition Jesus for laborers in the vineyard. We need help. And God is calling everyone who's listening to help. Those who have fallen away and gone their separate ways for whatever reasons. Lord, we ask you to use one listener to get one person who has gone away to return today. That's all we ask for, Lord. And we know that you will be so open to our petition. Tony, we have people to pray for, too.
Yes, we have many people to pray for. Praying for baby David again, that he get cured of the cancer that's been troubling him for years and years. And pray for Liz, that she get peace and cured. And pray for Mike, and pray for, and give praise and thanks to Jesus for all the cures and healings he's done for our petitions. And pray for those that are out of work, those that are being troubled, those that are being tempted by the evil one, and praying those that just need prayers.
I want to pray for Donna and Joanne, who were healed of cancer and it's come back, and that their faith not be dashed because of that, and that they really, 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 truly remain faithful to Jesus's call to them. He'll say to them, I know you're ill. I know you're frustrated. I know you're despairing, but I'm here. And I'll bring you through this as well. Pray for Marita Doherty's daughter, who has cancer and was operated on during the week. Pray for all people who have cancer, that they be healed.
And let's give praise and glory and thanks to Jesus for all that he's done and all that he's healed. And
I thank him for my knees. And that's an example.
Absolutely.
And brother, if you have anything you want to add in prayer, feel free to do so.
I'd like to pray for two of our brothers who are very dear friends of mine who are in very difficult stages of cancer, that the Lord give them peace in their life and welcome them when it's their time to eternal life.
And we give you thanks and glory, Jesus, and also for Joan with her pain in her back that you yourself were personally involved with.
We prayed for her, yes.
Yes. And
I'm praying right now for Trevor. And I'm praying for Trevor to have patience to deal with us as we go through each show. I never saw a man look so puzzled behind that control booth, but looking, saying, oh God, now what are they doing?
But you know what? We get a smile out of him, though.
And Trevor, we pray that God bless you in all your ministries. And you're going to be with us on the radio show with your partner. And we'll talk about what your work is. Because you said in your life, here I am, Lord. And that's just what we're asking everybody to do. Say, here I am, Lord. And if that's not a cue for a song,
I don't know what is. Now get to work, Trevor. Brother, we thank you so much for being with us today. What an honor.
It was a blessing for me. Thank you for inviting me.
And the song just epitomizes your life. Here I am, Lord.
But your ministry is so very important to the Church of Long Island. So thank you so much for all that you do.
Thank you.
I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin. My hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. I, the Lord of wind and flame, I will tend the poor and I will set a feast for them. My hand will save. Finest bread I will provide, till their hearts be satisfied. I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if